Well, a hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, and it is a joy indeed to be with you as we continue to mine the riches of the fourth gospel, the gospel according to St. John. Joining us today in our romp through the joys of John 3 is Pastor John Schenck of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Welcome, Pastor Schenck.
Good day to you. It's always an honor to be on.
Hey, you know, I just have to let all of our listeners know that I hold you personally responsible for the success of the marriage of my son and daughter-in-law. You did their premarital, and they had nothing but great things to say about that experience with you.
It was definitely fun to sit there with your son and then future daughter-in-law and talk about God's word and all of what God has to say with the wonderful blessing of the union of husband and wife.
Man, we should have had you on yesterday for the marriage at Cana. we could have talked some about that. That's great. Great. So how are things going at Trinity these days?
Trinity is excited to begin a new school year. We actually begin tomorrow. So we have chapel tomorrow as we begin our new school year, and rejoicing still in the addition of another pastor. Pastor Jared DeBlick, and so we have a wonderful blessings in the Lord.
Wonderful. Yeah, it was not very long ago. You said a month ago, is that right?
Yeah, on July 6th was his ordination installation.
And I bet it feels really good not to be all alone
in no,
a parish
yeah,
of that size anymore.
Yeah, that's the best thing. You know, everybody asks, well, you know, is your workload just cut in half? Well, that's not really the
wrong
case,
way of thinking about it.
But we have a dear brother to rejoice in all the blessings and also to care for each other and to lift each other up in our prayers and in the Word of God. So, yeah, that's the true blessing of it.
Wonderful. Wonderful. We'll have to get him on the show sooner or later, won't we?
Yes, we will.
All right. Remember now, you can join in our discussion at any time during the hour. Please send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Picking up then in John chapter 3, one of the great chapters of the gospel. It's sort of redundant to say that because I think we say that each chapter we come to, one of the great chapters, but probably with the most famous verse in all the scriptures in it. So we'll definitely need to unpack that. We're not going to get there in the first round, though. John 3, 1 to 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes to. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Well, Pastor Schenck, we first of all, you know, meet these Pharisees here. So help unpack. You know, Nick is coming at night here. Somebody should make a TV show about that. And he's introduced to us as a Pharisee. What do we know about him?
So He's introduced as a Pharisee. He's introduced by name. He's introduced as a ruler of the Jews. So the Pharisees are a religious sect of Judaism that studied scripture, but also believed in the traditions that were also added to God's word. And as we go through the Gospels, as you, many of our congregations will deal with this upcoming weekend, traditions of man and different things that they might be dealing with in their own texts coming up in the lectionaries. But here with the Pharisees, we have Nicodemus and his placement as a Pharisee, but also then as a ruler, which is part of the Sanhedrin, the 70. So that ruled over the Jews. So we have many different things that are introduced here just by giving his name, which is interesting, because often with the Gospels, with John, he does not list different people, but maybe would call him a Canaanite woman or give different indications of people. But here he is named by name. Which is interesting, because then Nicodemus will come up again a few other times.
Now, I was going to ask you, I mean, we've noted before how in this gospel, we just keep on tying back to the crucifixion and resurrection accounts over and over again. Yeah. So Nicodemus also shows up.
You'll get to him again. You will get to him again. So he is there again in some discussions among the rulers, the Sanhedrin. Mm-hmm. He is again brought up when we are dealing with the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So he's going to be meeting him here. It's just, this is the first time you're going to get to know more about this man as we work our way through the gospel. Now, when he says, you know, he begins by sounds like offering a piece, I don't think of flattery, but of truth to Jesus. He's coming at night. Maybe that suggests that he's a little unsure of how this will be received by his fellow rulers among the Jews. But he admits to Jesus, man, we know that you got to have some connection with God, because ain't nobody pulling off the kind of signs you're pulling off without having divine power at work. What kind of signs do you think? I mean, we haven't had a lot of signs so far in John's gospel. The water into wine, but that was sort of a hidden sign that the disciples saw and knew about, the servants certainly, but not a lot of other people. Any idea what kind of signs we might have?
Yeah, if we, you know, understand that when Jesus is proclaiming, when he is with his disciples from other gospels, and understanding what John is doing, he gives us these signs specifically. But as you go later on, he tells us there are many more things, right?
Right.
For which Jesus has done. But these things, that you may have faith in him, in his name, right, and have eternal life. So there are many more signs, many more wonders, miracles for which Jesus has done. So these things have spread out. The word has gone out all the way to the top, to the rulers, to Nicodemus, and he realizes that God is with Christ. He could not do these things apart from the power of the divine power and majesty of God. So calls him a rabbi, calls him a teacher. Yes, there's a sense of coming to him at night, which, I mean, if you can, we can dive into that, understand that could mean some nervousness. You know, again, there is a secret meeting with Nicodemus at Christ's burial, and asking for the body of Christ and all that. Here, the night, it could mean that because of the fear of the Jews. It could mean that as a rabbi, being in the Word of God, in the Torah, is something that they would even gather and debate and discuss mm-hmm. these things into the night, right? Mm-hmm. Also could reflect the fact as we go through our text, the darkness that still veiled Nicodemus away from seeing what Jesus is actually teaching. So all these things, as we keep them in context with the fullness of Scripture, are edifying in their own right without knowing exactly, without Scripture revealing exactly what that means.
Yeah, I think John likes to, we're going to see as the gospel goes along, he's going to, I don't want to say play, but he's going to invite us to think deeply about this light and darkness theme. I mean, when Judas goes out, he notes, and it was night, you know, and Jesus talks about himself being the light. And we already were introduced in chapter one, the light that shines in the darkness. So he's going to shine some light on Nicodemus's darkness here. Some really good things.
And as was introduced, you know, your discussion that ended 23, you know, 2, verse 23 through 25, mm-hmm. then going into him coming at night, I tend to go there. I mm-hmm. understand that I'm sure he would be afraid of some ramifications and what it all means, but where does that fear come from? It comes from a darkness that covers our eyes to see who Jesus really is.
It's a darkness inside too, right. Yeah. So Jesus, you know, he receives this comment from Nicodemus, and then Jesus throws back at him the first of his amen, amen statements. What I love about these is that always there's a little bit of a double entendre in the way it's expressed. And there's not a good way to get it into English, is it? Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born anothen, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to make a decision when you're translating into English, but it can go one of two ways. You want to unpack that for us?
Sure. So, as you just said, the anothen is the Greek word here that we are wrestling with, and it's good to wrestle with that word as it's kind of dealt with throughout our understanding of our text here. Anothen can be again. It can be anew. It can be also from above, right?
Mm-hmm.
From above, and it's nice to note. I won't be mean and make us jump to the end of the text, but just as a note, it will come again,
mm-hmm.
again.
Yeah.
It will appear above. Yeah. From above, yeah. Come to us again.
So with John, we always have this double entendre thing run around where he says something and people don't get what he's saying, right?
Yeah.
So yes. Is Nicodemus, you know, is he just being obtuse here, or is he really just not getting the depth of what Jesus is saying? And always when these things come up, it looks like Jesus pushes it even harder. Whenever he has a chance to back down, he says something more outrageous. So he doesn't stop with the you know, amen, amen, you know, unless one is born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, how can that be? And Jesus says, oh, you think that's bad? Let me tell you what. If you've not been born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter God's kingdom. Thoughts?
Yeah. So as Jesus is the one who speaks forth the very word, because he is the word made flesh, that which is flesh is flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
We need his very proclamation, his Spirit, to understand, to come to a comprehension, to come to and be brought into the faith to see what Jesus is proclaiming, but not just speaking, but doing in the very proclamation of what he says. It goes hand in hand. It goes together. The doing and saying are one in Christ. So when he is calling him this being born anew,
mm-hmm.
We have to see there is a change of source, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because Nicodemus is struggling here. He's struggling with the source, right? As he is he seeing it just as the flesh, right? My mother gave me birth.
Right.
Okay. I understand that. I can get that, Nicodemus, right? The Nicodemus is thinking to himself, I can understand birth. Birth comes from my mother, right? And this birth, how can it happen again? How can happen anew? I'm an adult. Where are you going here? And that tightening or strengthening or sharpening of that word that he will not enter, until he's born of, unless he is born of water and spirit, shows us that there is a new source. This isn't just, you know, this thought that he will fleshly enter his mother a second time. Sure, that is not what Jesus is talking about. This is a new source of birth, which then brings in that right understanding of from above.
So the Spirit, the one who comes from above, gives us a new birth. And certainly this applies to baptism. I'm always struck when I hear these words thinking, well, does this mean then that a person who is not baptized cannot be saved? Is that what the Lord's saying here?
When we talk about baptism, mm-hmm. in our church, we talk about the necessity of baptism. How can we ignore that reality? Because when we talk about baptism, we are rightfully in this place where Jesus calls us to see that what is our need, right? Mm-hmm. Do you need to be born of the Spirit? I absolutely do, because I am born of flesh, and what is flesh is flesh, and that flesh is going to die. Right, we can't ignore that reality of death, and I need life. So as we are called to understand baptism, we have to understand the gifts of baptism, and we have to understand our depravity, our absence,
our need of it. I mean, we have to be born again, right?
Yeah. So one can't look at baptism and be like, well, yeah. Really?
It's vital, right?
You can't look at it and just reject it. Now, we as a church also can, as we are proclaiming the wonderful giftedness of this spiritual birth, mm-hmm. also have words to say to those, you know, because usually there's a question behind the question, right?
Very good.
Usually there's those that are struggling, you know, the mother, the father, who are struggling with the birth of their child, or the birth of, or the, did I say birth, the death of their child within the womb, the death of their child in the birth, or there are some huge struggles, right? And so we can speak to them about this Spirit who comes to us in his very word, and what we as Christians cling to, that word who is active, word and water, word and spirit, all these things that are active in baptism, and is active in the attachment that God has made to the very word in his spirit.
Right.
So we have to understand, when we are speaking of the necessity of baptism, that we also have a word to say to those who are struggling with the death of loved ones.
Beautiful. Very, very comforting. And especially, I think of the way old Crowth put it, where he said, and baptism is the ordinary means that God uses to give this rebirth, but he doesn't limit himself to his ordinary means, and we mayn't ever limit him to that. He's limited us to them, not himself, and there's a comfort in that indeed. One more thought before we pick up a caller here. Tell me about why the Lord might choose the metaphor of birth. What does birth and decision have to do?
I love that. It's such a wonderful thing, because our people and we all struggle. Right, we all struggle with the thought of our activity, mm-hmm. Christ does such a blessing to us here to rip us away from this sinful thought that I've done something, mm-hmm. right? That I am a participant. You know, you don't look at the baby when you went and saw your son and daughter-in-law at the birth of their little beautiful daughter. You didn't look at the daughter and said, wow, she did a lot in this birth. You worked very hard. No, you looked at the mother and and said, wow, right?
Right.
Look at this mother who has worked the birth.
Right.
And has birthed this child. And the child is passive, receives the blessing of the birth, which is life.
Life, right?
And so we who are brought into and are given birth, we turn as the ones who receive this great gift of life to the source, and give glory to the one who worked. Give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who worked this birth of ours through his Spirit, and see where this birth comes from. And we can rejoice in the mother whom mm-hmm. he has given us birth through. And we then get to to remove the false notion of any of our work, any of our activity, and just give it solely to the one who has done the work.
So the mother being, of course, the church to whom God does this this great act of rebirth. Now, Mike, thank you for your patience. We got going there. Mike, you have a question or comment about spirit and the gushing wind.
Oh, let me take you off my speaker.
Yeah, listen.
Yeah, I was saying he starts off where he talks about a blowing wind or something, where you know it's there, but you can't see it, but it does things. It's active, and I'm saying he was trying to give a definition of how the metaphor of gushing wind and spirit are related. You know, because it's really the word spirit. I know it means wind and whatever when they use it in the ancient languages, and that's why he does it, to show how the metaphor works. What do you think?
Pastor?
Yeah. When we are dealing with the wind blows where it wishes. So verse 8, to help everybody else that's calling where we're at, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus struggling, and then the reality of, hey, I've been talking to you about an earthly here with the wind, right? Mm-hmm. And you're not understanding the earthly thing about where the wind comes from, how the wind works, and you're not understanding. So, there is a great connection between an intellectual knowledge of something, but then also the greater gift for us is not connected to our intellectual assent and knowledge, but a faith that receives the activity. The blessed thing is for us as Christians that I don't have to understand formulating like an algebraic equation of how the Spirit does the blowing, but I get to receive the benefit of, yes, I understand by faith that he works here because Christ has told me that he works in baptism, the giving of his gifts and this rebirth, but I don't have to understand how I am birthed to receive the actual gifts.
Very good. Yeah, I think whenever I hear this passage of the Augsburg Confession, and the Augustana there says that the Holy Spirit does his faith-giving job ubi et quando visum est Deo, you know, where and when it pleases God in those who hear the gospel, and it's the same sort of hands off. It's like we don't understand the how of this. We only know that it occurs where the Spirit is active. You can feel the force of it, but how he creates faith inside of the hearts and minds of men, the Word of God basically warns us off from that and says just trust that that's God's promise. He's going to be at work. The Spirit will be at work through this means of grace. We'll give this gift of faith. And this is why Lutherans just never sweat it about little children having the gift of faith.
Yeah.
They were like, no problem. The Spirit will have no trouble whatsoever giving the gift of faith to them. Always that's the question, is not can an infant believe, but can God give faith to an infant?
Yeah.
It just changes the question. And when somebody says, no, I always point back to Psalm 22, verse 9, I think it is, where you made me trust in you on my mother's breast. There it is. You made me trust. That's the only way anybody ever comes to faith, by the working of the Spirit in our lives. Let's move real quickly here. We only have a few minutes before our break to this image that our Lord dredges up from Numbers. What on earth? Lifted up. I mean, when he said lifted up, what would the people of that day right away have heard when he said lifted up?
Yeah. So the people of Israel in the wilderness, in Numbers 21 verse 9, they are grumbling against the Lord, and so the Lord sends these fiery serpents who bite the people, and many of them die, and so they call out to Moses, saying and making their confession that they have sinned against the Lord, and they're speaking out and complaining and against him and against his gifts. So Moses prays to the Lord for the people, and the Lord provides this means, and it is the bronze serpent whom the Lord tells Moses to lift up upon the pole, and everyone that gazes upon the serpent will live.
So they experience a healing from the hand of the Lord as they lift up their eyes and see that serpent. Well, thank you. We're going to be back right after these announcements.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran. Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words of the Lord. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Well, if you feel like life is overflowing you, please know that the Lord will go with that flow. He will help you. I'll talk more about that heavenly help and the flow of His Word on Jubilation coming up Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. here on Worldwide KFUO.
There we have the beautiful standard piece, God So Loved the World. We're coming right up to it here in John chapter 3. A reminder that our guest today, Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, and you can be part of our discussion at any time. Email to kfuo at kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Picking up, though, at verse 16, we have these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. All right, before we actually dig into that, we do have a caller on the line, Linda from Farmington, Missouri. Linda, you want to ask a question here?
Yes, good morning, pastors.
Morning.
I love the lesson, as always. I was thinking of something John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3 and also what he said in Mark chapter 1. He is saying, I indeed baptize you with water and to repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I'm thinking, any time the gospel is spoken, Jesus performs that work on us and immediately, you know, and it's an unseen, like the wind is unseen. It's a work that we cannot see. But any time we are brought to the cross it's an ongoing baptism that we need every day, and a rebirth, a new start every day that we have in Jesus Christ. That, you know, we live in this flesh, but, you know, like Luther always taught, we need the daily drowning, and it is something Jesus performs on us, and we realize when we are in His presence, when we are baptized with that Holy Spirit, we know we are unworthy, and He is just filling us to overflowing. We're joyful and unworthy at the same time, and I was just, you know, like, when we understand that cross, that our baptism is identifying us with His death, I am crucified with Him. And that is a daily outcome of living in that crucified life, that we are crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ.
Amen.
I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I love that verse, don't you?
I do, yes. Too.
Now,
you
God
know,
bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. You know, that the Linda's right. The baptism is the gift that keeps on giving. The baptism of Jesus, in which He imparts to us His Holy Spirit. It's not like we get the Holy Spirit once. Christ just continued dumping out the gift of His Spirit through His words and promises. Thoughts, Pastor Shane?
Yeah, overflows to everlasting life. And as Linda brought up John the Baptist, we'll come to John the Baptist in just a little
just
bit.
Just a few minutes. He's waiting in the wings. Yeah. Before we get to him, though, we have these beautiful words about God so loving the world. Help me understand the so here. A lot of people, I think, misunderstand this so.
Yeah. And here we go, having to take a text that's so dear and kind of helping us tweak it and look at it anew, right? The so is not as I love you so much, right? And this is the amount of my love, but I've loved you in this way, right? I've loved you in this manner. Thusly, I have loved you in the giving of His Son.
So you could almost render that first part of the verse, this is how God loved the world.
Yeah.
He gave. Okay. Powerful.
So and then we connect it back to the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, right?
So the gave is a gave to the cross, a gave into death.
Yeah, that's what we should be connecting there, right?
Wow.
Mm-hmm. We can't just see this, oh, he let His Son come here for a little bit, or He gave Him into the flesh, but He gave Him into the flesh so He could give of that flesh and blood on the cross for you.
Nailed to a piece of wood and lifted up like a hunk of meat. You know, this is why He put Him into the flesh, so that we, looking up at Him, looking at the sacrifice of the cross, might have a life that doesn't end. Now, what about this, whoever believes in Him? How big is that? Is that really right? Whoever believes in Him? That seems like an awful huge promise.
It is. It's an awful huge promise, because this is the world. For God loved the world in this manner that He gave His Son for the world. And so there is that is limitless when it comes to us as people, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. It includes all of humanity, from Adam to the end of time.
Even the worst of sinners. Even you know.
Even you who are listening.
Yeah, even me. Wow. Included in that, whoever believes in Him. Want to unpack believe? What does He mean by believe in Him? I mean, what does that mean? To believe in Jesus. I mean, does that mean to believe that He existed? I mean, what is He actually promising there?
Sure. There is, we disconnect just a historical knowledge that there was this man, Jesus, who existed, because even the demons believe and understand that there was a Jesus, that there is a Jesus. But this belief is that, that you are one for whom Jesus died for. It's a belief, a trust in the promises that God has accomplished through His Son are for you.
Mm.
The for you is all about this belief, right? The for you is the gospel. The for you is the Christ who has died, and this is why for you.
Yeah, I'm reminded, as you say that, of something that old Henry Eyster Jacobs has in his wonderful little book, Elements of Religion, a horrible title for a great book. He said, it is the proper work of faith is to make the plural pronouns singular. Mm. To move from, you know, he died for us to he died for me.
Yeah.
I really love that a lot. Now, you're not old enough to remember this TV show. Buzz will remember. Remember Maude? And remember when Maude would get so upset with Walter when he would say something stupid, she would just look at him and she'll say, Walter, God is going to get you for that. So, you know, be author. She had that magisterial presence. God's going to get you for that. Boy, that seems to be a thought that a lot of people natively have. I mean, I don't say a lot of people. I would say all of us natively have this sense of shame and guilt that led Adam and Eve to run and hide. We have that. God's out to get us. And so when God comes in the flesh, that might be the fear. How do these verses, especially verse 17, how does that take it away?
Mm-hmm. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The condemnation, the separation existed between us and God because of us, because of humanity's fall into sin and because of our continual living in that fallenness, that separation. But he did not send his son into the world just to point that out once again, mm-hmm. and to leave us in that condemnation, to leave us in our sin, but to bring us reconciled back to the Father, to come and victoriously take us from death to life. Yeah. So that's what we have, this moving from the alien work of God, which is wrath and anger, to the real attribute, the real person of God and his Son, which is revealed to us. This is who God is when he is hung upon the cross for you.
His proper work. Very good. David calling in from St. Charles County. David, welcome to the show. What do you have to comment or ask about today?
My question would be believing. Is it how do you distinguish between mental assent and what you were saying about making it for you? Because I would assume there are a lot of people have a mental assent that Jesus lived and they might believe that, but if it doesn't change your life, then that kind of belief is, I would assume, not saving faith. Can you just elaborate on that while I listen to you on the radio?
All right, David, thank you. Pastor, some thoughts on that?
Yeah, when we as Christians, or if you hear teachers out there, so-called teachers, who try to make faith into that mental ascent, which then would lead them to keep the gifts of God away from our children and things like that, because they can't make this, in their opinion or their own judgment, a mental ascent to the, you know, verbalize their faith, right?
Yeah.
They've taken a gift and made it into a work.
Ah.
They've taken a birth and turned it into something else. It's so frustrating. It's so heartbreaking to see these things. So that, faith is something that we do. No, not at all. Faith is what you receive. It's a birth. It's this reality that the Spirit has come and has taken, this heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. As, we have, going back for Nicodemus, all these back connections to Ezekiel and all these things where God has promised to cleanse and wash. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. now we are seeing this revealed, this promise made now is coming to existence and being done in Christ. So no, move away from the thought of mental ascent, I figured this Jesus out kind of thought, to to Jesus who comes and has given you promises. And we, as little babies, hear our mother's voice, hear our father's voice within the womb and trust that these are parents.
Yeah.
So we within the womb hear our Heavenly Father speak through His Son all the promises He has for us and trust.
Trust, I think, is the key there. I mean, it's not that I really like to stress this. Sometimes we Lutherans can be nailed. People say, you guys are just, you know, you have a head faith. That's all you have. Because for you, it's all about, you know, these facts. That's a real misunderstanding of everything we're trying to say. It is certainly true that faith in its essence is fiducia, is trust, is reliance on God. And that can go way deeper than anything you can process in your mind. But God also gave you your mind, mm-hmm. and He wants you to use your mind to continue to understand and grow in the faith.
Yeah.
So it's like, it's an unpacking of the gifts. It's exactly like the same thing that happens to a child as it's born and grows. It learns more and more, and the Lord wants us to continue to learn more and more of His gracious promises. So really great stuff. James, good to hear from you again. You're calling us from St. Louis, as usual, and I'm waiting your insightful question and comment. He always has something really juicy for us.
Thank you, thank you. You know, I was thinking after starting this book of John, you know, it makes me think about the five-man electric band song, signs, everywhere signs. I don't know if you guys remember that, but I kind of, that's been ringing through my head. But my question today, Pastor, I'd like for you to unpack lifting up Christ in verse 14. And in verse 21, how does one do the truth and have his deeds clearly seen? Is that connected to lifting up Christ? And I'll hang up in this. Thank you.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay.
Always a good one. So
14, the, again, going back to see the lift, he said the lifting of Christ, right?
Yeah. Lifting up the Son of Man.
And then, 21, he's referencing, but whoever, does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen, that his deeds have been, carried out in God. This Christ, as he has died for you, brings you into himself in holy baptism. And the giving of the Spirit is not a dead spirit, but a live spirit, an active spirit. And the Spirit actually does produce fruits. It does work. And you will do good works. But here it's even more than that, because whoever does what is true, what is the real work, to use that word, real work, that the Lord is looking for, but faith. Faith mm-hmm. in the works of Christ, faith in the promises of Christ that you have received, and that is what brings us into His light, His everlasting light, the light of salvation, and what is then revealed that all of that has been done and carried out in God.
And doing what's true, it seems to me, is at the heart of the very nature of confessing. We're going to come into the presence of God in Jesus Christ, and we're going to confess the absolute truth. It is true that if we could get our hands on God, we would crucify Him and nail Him and tell Him, get out of our life, get out of our world, and leave us the hell alone. That is exactly the nature of sin. We confess that truth, but then we also confess that God's love in Jesus is so great that the Spirit, through that love, transforms us into those who share that love and shine it out into the world. Well, let's keep going. We got more good stuff to come. All right, beginning at verse, did I lose a verse? There we go. Beginning of verse 24. John had not yet been put into prison. There's an ominous note there. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. All right. Pastor, some thoughts on that?
Yeah, isn't that just wonderful images? Again, as you went through John 2, got to talk about the marriage here. Again, the imagery of husband and wife, Christ and his bride, the church, is brought forward. And then a new part is added to it as well with John, who gets to talk about the marriage, right? He's not the groom. He's not the bridegroom. He's one who gets to be like the best man, right, at the wedding. And he gets to point to the marriage and say, look at this, everyone. Look at this marriage. This is what it's all about. You know, for us as pastors, we get to learn from this great confession of John the Baptist that this is our call, right?
Yeah.
We're not
yeah.
to steal the bride. We're not to steal her attention away from the groom, right? We are to continue to point the bride back to her groom.
You know, I can never read these words without remembering some strange little observation that the Venerable Bede made about the text on increasing and decreasing. He said, it's not an accident then, this only works in the Northern Hemisphere, it's not an accident, he said, that after the day of our Lord's birth, of his nativity, the light grows. So after December 25th, you begin to notice the increase in light. He says, and after John's nativity, which is 6 months, you know, so June 24th, he says, you notice the light diminishing. And he says, so he must increase. The light of Christ must increase, but I must decrease. How's that like a motto for the Christian and the living out of their life?
Yeah. Yeah. In our lives, you know, all of our thoughts of self or self apart from Christ, all that, thanks be to God in our daily, remembering, daily going back to our baptisms, what happens?
Mm-hmm.
We drown the old Adam. And in that, we get to see that old Adam gets put to death. And who then is brought forth? But the new man, but Christ. And Christ in you, Christ for you. This new man lives forth in your lives. And what will be as a daily remembering of the gifts which are now ours, but also a reminder of that which is to come, where we are, unless Christ returns, laid into the tomb. But then what comes forth from the tomb, but everlasting life, is Christ burst from the tomb in his resurrection, so you too shall rise in Christ. So we have wonderful connections that we can make to what John is saying about his decreasing and Christ increasing.
I'm also reminded when I hear that passage and that thought of something that Dr. John Kleinick likes to say, that, you know, the process of life in this world is that the Lord keeps on taking things away from us. And after he takes something away, he always says, but you've still got me and I'm enough. And he goes, this is a process that continues and gradually increases until the moment when God will take away, if our Lord does not return first, he'll take away even our breath. And in that moment, he'll say to us, but you've still got me and I'm enough. And we will find in that moment that it's absolutely true. If we have him, we have everything. And so this process of us decreasing literally is a process right toward the grave. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're all walking that path. We can try to hide it from our eyes as much as we want to, but it's not the way it's that. That's the path we're walking. And at the end of it, though, we're going to find that if you have the one that John bore witness to, the one whom he said, this is the Lamb of God, he's the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one who is the true bridegroom of the bride, who is determined to work over to us absolutely everything that's his, we find out, man, we have absolutely enough, right? Would you comment on verse 27 for us? John said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Any thoughts about that and what Luther might say about bondage of the will or something like that?
Yeah. We as Lutherans talk about this bondage of our wills, which is all about our state after the fall, right? Mm-hmm. When we talk about our wills, we understand those kind of distinctions, right? And what will are we talking about? Well, here, when we talk about the bondage of the will, after the fall, before the conversion of man, before they are brought through this new birth,
mm-hmm.
right? And in that man, what can he do? Nothing. Why? Because he's dead. He's dead. And he needs life.
He needs what only the Lord can fork over. I can't help but think of the passage in Acts 16 where Lydia is converted, and, you know, the apostles go down to Paul and Silas down to the riverbank where they figure there's not enough people in Philippi to actually have a synagogue, so they figure there'll be people worshiping there. And sure enough, there were. And they start speaking the word of God. And we're told very specifically in verse 14, the Lord opened her, that is Lydia's, heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. No one can receive anything unless it's given him from above.
Mm-hmm.
And I just see a connection there that... whenever we have the gift of faith, it always comes as gift. It's not ever achievement. In the same way that birth is an achievement, life is an achievement. It's all gift, gift which the Lord gives. And John seems to be pointing to the reality that we simply live from the giving of God. There is no other way.
And this is not a new. A new theme for John's gospel, is it?
Mm-hmm.
It's continuing to be built on from the beginning of John chapter 1.
Yeah.
Where does this come from? Is it from the flesh, from the will of man? No, it's from God.
Yeah, do we really take that to heart? I mean, we need to hear those words. You know, it is this born again, born anew, he rules out the will as mm-hmm. being the source of it. Just flat out, it is from God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah,
we didn't actually go into it on the day that we went into chapter one, but I think it's fascinating that in the Western text manuscript tradition, there is actually a tradition of it being singular there, which ties it real nice to the next section about who was born and referring to Christ. The Word became flesh, and that it didn't happen. The Word didn't happen
sure.
because of the choice of a man and woman to copulate together. The Word came flesh because of the will of God to bring life to the world. But that's just a very obscure text tradition, but I also like how it teaches
yeah.
us.
And but then that flows all the way through then how we too are brought into this Christ,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And this understanding the monergism, God's action, not a synergism, God and us together working for our salvation. It's all God's action. It's all God's gifts. It's all God's grace and mercy for us. You're going to be bathing in that throughout John.
Yeah, it is truly one of the great points of continuity between John's gospel and the writings of Paul, too, where you have this constant grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Just huge. I'm also struck by rejoices greatly, because the gospel always comes as in verse 29 there. The gospel always comes as the gift of great joy to the people of God. I mean, when the angels announce on the day of our Lord's birth in the flesh, they say, we bring you good news of a great joy that is for all people, because to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Christ comes as the gift of joy back into human flesh. The people, I don't think... Think about John's life, man. I mean, he never married, never had kids. He never had any possessions. He lived a very ascetic life. He ate grasshoppers and was clothed in camel's hair. And he had a ministry that maybe lasted a few months, pointing to the Messiah. And then he has his head chopped off. And yet he can describe his ministry as joy. Wow.
Yeah, it goes back to what you were saying about confession. When we confess, we're saying what God says about us and also about who He is and what He has done for you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Shank. There's so much more to say, as always, when we're dealing with John's gospel. It's never a finished work. Thank you for joining us today for Thy Strong Word. I'm William Whedon. We'll be back tomorrow.
Worldwide KFUO on the air, online, and on demand. Listen Monday through Friday at this time. Your financial support is needed. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download programs at kfuo.org. Proclaiming a Christ-centered message to all nations. Listen on the radio, online, and on demand. KFUO, the messenger of good news.